You may be seated. You know, oftentimes in life, we're all confronted with decisions. Now, how do we make a decision? How do we go about doing that? You know, too often in life, people say, well, I'm confronted with a decision, but I don't know exactly how to decide. I don't know what to do. Well, tonight, I want to give you what I really believe is good criteria from the Word of God regarding how to make a decision. Sometimes our decisions are predicated upon things other than the Bible, and consequently, we make wrong choices. We make wrong decisions. Well, let's talk tonight about how we can make a wise decision. Sometimes in our decisions, the world applauds what we do. But it isn't really a matter of whether or not the world applauds what we do. But the real issue is, does God applaud what we do? And I would ask you that question tonight. Does God applaud your decisions? And how do you really go about making a decision? Do you know the Bible says that we are called upon to make decisions? In the Old Testament, God's servant said, how long will you halt between decisions? And when you think about Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so you and I are called upon to make choices. And AT&T says that they're the right choice. But I'm telling you tonight that God is the right choice, and we need to make sure that we are constantly reflecting upon the criteria that really ought to be, decided upon before we're called upon to make that decision. Certain criteria should be followed before making a decision if we are to please God. You know, sometimes we make knee-jerk decisions and without really giving a lot of thought to it or the consequences of it. What might happen as a result of my decision? And I say knee-jerk. Many of us know what it is to go into the doctor and him tap on our knee. And we know what happens, don't we? If you got good reflexes. And we call that a reflexive impulse. It just happens. You don't have to tell your leg to kick out. You hit that knee right on the right place, it will automatically do it. I believe that you and I should be a people that base our decisions not upon actual just impulses, but that we ought to make honest and realistic decisions about life and living. You cannot stay in the middle or be undecided. Jesus says, you're either with me or against me. It's as simple as that. He said, he that gathereth not scatters abroad. When we're faced with decisions, you just can't stay in an undecided state, because an indecision is a decision that is wrong. God says we have to follow him. He says, come and follow me. Well, let's talk about some of this criteria tonight. Number one, I think we have to ask the question, is it biblically right? You know, if we don't make a decision in the world, someone else will make it for us. It is true. Now, that's why we have to say, well, is it really biblically right when I make that decision? That ought to be question number one in our mind. Is there a specific command of God that addresses the issue at hand? Or is there a prohibition that we find emblazoned in the Word of God that would cause us to abstain from certain things? I will tell you this. When God says no, he means no. You know, we say sometimes to one another, no. But then we go ahead and do it. We do. We understand that it really doesn't make any difference in our minds. That's the logic that we really use. But I can tell you, when God says no, he means exactly what he means. And when he says yes, by the way, he means yes as well. But a lot of times people wrestle with the idea of where certain things are right or wrong, and they say, well, you know, I know God says no, but that was, those were generations away from where we are today. And people say, well, that was 2,000 years ago when God said no. Does he still mean that today? I can most assuredly tell you that God has not changed. God said that in the book of Malachi. Did you know that? I change not. Well, too often we feel like that when God says no, that it is rejection, and that's not the case at all. It is not. Too many, many times people think that when God says no, well, God just doesn't want me to be happy. But on the other hand, have you ever heard people use that logic? Well, I'm going to go ahead and do this because God wants me to be happy. And we think that the end justifies the means. We think that it's all right when God actually condemns it. Is it biblically right? We have to be successful with the principles of God. If there's not a specific command, then I think you have to stop and think, is there a principle that is applied? Do you know God doesn't answer every question today? He doesn't deal with every issue in today's world. Did you know that? He doesn't. Does God deal in the Bible with the subject of marijuana or medical marijuana? No, he doesn't deal with that. Does he deal with drugs? Does he deal with cocaine? No, he doesn't do that. There are a lot of issues that we're confronted with in the Word of God, but there are a lot of them we're confronted with that there is no answer, but there are principles that are applied. And when Paul listed that litany of sins that people are involved in the book of Galatians, he says, in anything that is such like, anything that remotely resembles it, would be wrong. And you know what? I think most of us understand that picture. A principle is simply a rule or a standard. And so when you read the Word of God, even though there's no commandment, there may be a principle that is involved. If I could define that for you tonight, because I think it really is important to understand that. A fundamental truth or a proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior. Now that's what we're talking about. You live by principles every day. Did you know that? You do. I do too. We all do. And Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things that are contained in the law, principally speaking, he says, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, the Gentiles, the Word of God was not given to the Gentiles initially, only the Jews. And yet when the Jews observed, or rather Gentiles observed what the Jews were doing, they started living by the principles that were involved. And when they lived by those principles, they actually became a law unto themselves. So you have to ask the question, number one, is it biblically right? And is there an example that I can follow? Is there a role model anywhere? And we have to understand that Christ is that role model. And as I said, when you don't make a decision, you've made one already. A good example has twice the value of good advice. Who is it that said, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one? And that's true, isn't it? Children close their ears to advice, but they open their eyes to example. Don't let anyone, Paul says to Timothy, look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers, he says, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. But then you have to ask another question. If you're going to really make a decision, you're really going to weigh it out, you don't want to make a bad decision, consider this. Does it encourage others? Not only is it biblically right, but does it encourage one another? You know, you and I are a family of believers. We are. And we should be doing everything within our power to encourage one another. And sometimes people in the church do not spend their time encouraging others. And in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24, Paul the Apostle writes these words. He says, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient." That is, they're not always the best things that ought to be done. He says, "But all things edify not. And let no man seek his own, but everyone another's wealth." That is, we ought to be making decisions that will promote other people. Other people. You know, someone said one time that the acronym, the word JOY, should represent, first of all, let the J represent Jesus, let the O represent others, and then the Y represent you. And when you live that way, you bring about joy in the lives of other people. Romans 14 and 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another or encourage one another." We are to lift one another. We are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. The scripture says that we are to build one another up, not tear down. It amazes me sometimes in a congregation of believers how a lot of times members of the church spend their time tearing down one another instead of building them up. And let us consider how we may spur one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "How we may spur one another to love and good deeds." If you're reading the King James Version, it says that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. And we can provoke in a good way. One man said one time that I want to aspire to inspire before I expire. You know what? That's a pretty good philosophy, isn't it? We ought to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. But a lot of people never make decisions. Some people say, well, it really doesn't matter. Many of you remember former President Ronald Reagan. I think Ronald Reagan was probably the greatest president that ever lived, certainly in my lifetime. I had a great deal of admiration for him. But Ronald Reagan once had an aunt who would take him to a cobbler or a shoe shop for a new pair of shoes. And the cobbler would ask young Reagan, "Do you want square toes or do you want round toes?" Unable to decide, Reagan didn't answer. So the cobbler gave him a few days. Several days later, the cobbler saw Reagan on the street and asked him again, what kind of toes would he like on those shoes? And Reagan still could not decide. So the shoemaker replied, "Well, come by in a couple of days, your shoes will be ready." When the future president did so, he found one square-toed boot and one round-toed boot. You know, that will teach you to make a decision, doesn't it? Ronald Reagan said, "You know what? I learned right then and there that if you don't make a decision for yourself, someone else will." And it is true in life. Now, some decisions are major, I understand that, and some are of lesser importance. There was a husband and a wife one time prior to marriage, and they decided that he would make all the major decisions in that relationship and that she would make the minor ones. After 20 years of marriage, he was asked how this arrangement has worked out. And he said, "It's worked great." He said, "In all of these 20 years, I've never had to make a major decision." Now, I don't know about your marriage, but maybe you find it that way also. I don't know. But listen, aspire to inspire before you expire. How do you encourage others? If that is criteria for making a decision, how do we encourage other people? Do you know success is really not just what you accomplish in your life? It's about how you inspire other people and what they do with their lives. You know, I can think of so many people through the years of my ministry that have encouraged me and who have inspired me to go on to preach the gospel. Even as a young man, I was deeply indebted to a number of people who are dead and long gone in their graves, who have already gone to be with God. But I can tell you that many of those were people who actually really inspired me to do what I'm doing today. They don't know it. They didn't live long enough to see it, but it happened. And you know, I like to think in my heart that maybe that would happen to me, that maybe somewhere along the way I inspired other people, and even maybe young children. And at some point, they will grow up to be God-fearing young men and women. I may never know it. I may be dead and gone long before it ever happens. But I know one thing, that I spend my life trying to do just that. Is it biblically right? And does it encourage the brethren and others? But then, number three, what effect will it have? 2 Peter 1:9 says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Many of us walk in blindness, and we forget about the effect that certain things might have on other people. 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do you know that our actions, our decisions, will have eternal consequences? For Hosea 9 says, "Many of them have sown to the wind, and they will only reap the whirlwind." Sometimes people lose their head, and they forget what effect their actions will have upon other people. You know, when people act unkind to other people and unloving to other people, I'm going to tell you something. That has a tremendous effect upon whether a person sometimes stays faithful to God or whether they don't stay faithful. People in the church need to be a people that are loving, encouraging, and understand that just a simple, kind word has a tremendous effect upon other people. Our lives are much like the ripples in this water. They are. You know, our kindness kind of ripples out, doesn't it? We feel the effects of it for years and years and years. Our lives should have a ripple effect. But number four, will it affect my influence? Someone said that reputation is what people say you are, and character is what you are. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and the loving favor rather than silver and gold." Isn't that amazing? That there is a premium that is placed upon a good name. Good name. It's far, listen, far more important than the wealth of the world. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its ability to save or to be a savor, then wherewith shall it be salted? It's no good but to be thrown down and to be trodden under the foot of men." That is, they would take salt that had lost its savoring ability, and they would throw it down on the road, much like we use it for asphalt today. Do you know that? That's what they would do with it. But we must get the salt out of the container, out of the salt shaker. I like to think of the church as the shaker. But you know what? It's like that sign I saw one time when I was going into a church building. It said, "Enter to worship, but depart to serve." That's what we ought to be doing, isn't it? But we have to get out of the confines of the building to really serve. We do. Now, and so we have to get the salt out of the shaker if we're really going to be the people of God. But then number five, is it for the best? You know, some decisions may not be right or they may not be wrong necessarily. But you have to ask the question, is it for the best? Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more," he says, "in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." Excellent! Listen to that. that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. God wants us to be excellent. He does. He doesn't want us to be half-hearted. That's why when we think about making decisions, we have to weigh that. Number six, will it glorify God in what we do? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, again, let your light shine before the world or before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This light over here represents sometimes members of the church. Our light goes on, it goes off, it comes on, it goes off. We should let our light shine before the world. So how do you make a good decision? Is it biblically right? Will it encourage others? Will it affect? What kind of effect will it have on others? Will it affect my influence? And is it the best? And will it glorify God who is in heaven? Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's a tremendous criteria. And I'm telling you, if we weighed our decisions based upon those things, I can tell you we will make the right choice. We will. We have to weigh our decisions. And I ask all of you tonight, I know that most of you are Christians, but I ask you the question, have you made your decision for Christ? And if you haven't, how long will it be before you do? How long will you halt between two opinions, as the Bible says? We all have to make decisions. We just need to make sure that the decisions that we make follows that criteria that is given by our loving Father who is in heaven. You may be confronted with a decision right now, and you're not real sure how you're going to deal with that. Well, I hope tonight that you'll take the things that I have suggested to you and weigh that decision in light of those things that we have discussed. You may need the prayers of the body of Christ. You want other people praying for you that you make that right decision. Sometimes I think that we fail to recognize the power of the church praying and the power of God's people bringing their loved ones before the throne of God. You know, several years ago, from a reliable testimony, I guess you could say, at least some believe it to be, it may be assumed that Charles Darwin, the atheist, did have a degree of faith before he died. At one time, he did have a degree of faith, but he became an atheist. Lady Hope, one time from England, came to him one afternoon. He was almost bedridden for many, many months before he died. And sitting up in the bed, he held an open Bible, like I'm holding tonight. She asked, "What are you reading?" And Darwin said, "The Royal Book, I call it. Isn't it grand?" Darwin answered. Lady Hope mentioned about creation and the early chapters of Genesis to see what his response might be. Darwin seemed greatly distressed, and a look of agony came over his face as he said, "You know, many years ago, I was a young man with uninformed ideas, and I was confronted with decisions. I threw out queries and suggestions, and wondering all the time over every decision that I made. And to my astonishment, the ideas took like wildfire, and people made a religion out of them." Then he added, "I have a summer house in the garden, and I want to talk to the people there tomorrow afternoon. And Lady Hope asked, "What shall we talk about?" And Darwin replied with a clear, emphatic voice, adding in a lower tone, "Why, about Jesus. About Jesus." I don't know that he ever became a Christian. I'm not privy to that information. But someone has truly said that when a person approaches death, most generally, they turn to God. It was Ingersoll, the renowned atheist, who made this statement one time as he prayed a prayer before he died and drew his last breath. He said, "Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul." Well, I can tell you tonight, we have one. And I hope and pray that the decisions that we have made will ensure that we have that home in heaven with our Lord and our Savior. And if you're not a Christian tonight, out of humble obedience and a loving heart, would you turn to Christ to be baptized for the remission of your sins? As Jesus taught, that's the hope that we have. As I mentioned this morning, it's only found in Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one hope, one God who is above all, in all, and through you all, and that's Jesus. And tonight, if you need the prayers of the body of Christ, then let's pray together. And let's be standing as we sing.